You say power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Speaking truth to that kind of power can be dangerous. But if nobody ever does it, then nothing will ever change. Hi, I'm Stuart, and I get to be the minister at St Ninian's Church in Stonehouse. Thanks for joining me today from wherever you find yourself. If you want to find out more about St Ninian's, then pop over to our website at st-ninians-stonehouse.org.uk. Today we're thinking about one of those difficult stories that Jesus tells, a parable about a vineyard and its particularly unpleasant tenants. Let's listen as Anne reads for us.
Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 to 46. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall round it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them in the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet.
This is a brutal story. Any illusion about some kind of warm and fluffy Jesus should finally be shattered with this parable. This comes straight after the passage we read last week where Jesus evades a trap question set by the religious leaders, the one about where his authority comes from. Jesus turns the trap back on them with a question about John the Baptist's authority. And then Jesus tells a parable about a vineyard and two sons. One who says no when his father asks him to do some work in the vineyard, and the second who says he will, but doesn't. The religious leaders realise that the story is about them. They have the chance to do the right thing, but still won't change, even when presented with all the evidence they need. Jesus doesn't leave it there though. He doubles down and tells them another story about a vineyard, but this time, the story isn't about saying one thing and doing another, it's about something else entirely. A landowner rents out his vineyard to some tenants. This is a great property. The landowner not only plants the vineyards, he builds a fence, a watchtower, and even digs out a wine press. Everything the tenants need for them is right there. All they have to do is tend the vines and harvest the grapes and press them. When the harvest was ready, the landowner sent three slaves to collect the produce. And that should be the end of the story. But it isn't. Not by a long way. What happens next is awful. It's violent and it's shocking. And it has massive consequences for everyone, even the tenants. We humans seem to have an amazing ability to press the self-destruct button when things are going well. When we look back in history, our past is littered with people and nations just like these tenants. People who have all they need, but want more. The story seems to be so hardwired into us that the very first choice the humans make in the Garden of Eden and the Genesis stories is to want more, to know more, to be more like God. and the consequence of that choice is perhaps to be doomed to make the same mistake over and over and over again. Jesus is talking to these religious leaders. He's calling them out for their failure to lead well. In fact, much more than that. The parable lays out the crimes of the nation. The slaves are the prophets, the men and women who spoke truth to power, who told the authorities exactly what the consequences of their failures to follow God would lead to. It started with Amos, who was telling truth to power nearly 800 years before Jesus is doing exactly the same thing. Amos tells us that God says, I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Leadership is vital, especially in times like these. I wonder how we think our leaders are standing up to that kind of inspection. Are they good? Are they just? Are they honest? Are they merciful? I wonder if that's what we want them to be. We've heard in the last couple of weeks how the religious leaders were afraid of the crowd. They know that the people could rise up and together they could get rid of the people who rule over them. The leaders, just like other leaders, rule with the consent of the people. So it's of course easy to criticise our leaders, especially when we've fallen into a kind of tribalism where we see those who support different parties or different ideas of the future as somehow different from each other. They're ill-informed or just plain stupid. There's a saying that we get exactly the kind of leaders we deserve. Just as the people in Jesus' time allowed those in power to continue to rule over them in ways that were damaging and unjust and self-serving, we can be just as guilty of doing the same at all kinds of levels. That can be as simple as never challenging anything the minister says because we think that, well, they have some kind of status and authority that puts them above reproach. Or thinking that the only time we need to think about our elected representatives is once every 4 years when we vote. If we even bother to do that. For the rest of the time, we can just sit back and moan or cheer or forget about the whole thing. It always astonishes me when people say that faith and politics shouldn't mix. If we're supposed to be about the things that Jesus says we are, like justice, the plight of the poor, the marginalised and the oppressed, then the political arena is where those decisions about those things are made. As an institution, the church shouldn't be about supporting parties, but it should absolutely engage in the political process to hold our leaders to account and to speak for those whose voice is so often overlooked. When we do this well, huge change for good can occur. But there have been far too many times where the church as an institution has been on the wrong side of history. This very passage has been used to promote anti-Semitism. The vineyard is Israel, the landowner is God, and the tenants are the Jews. The slaves sent to collect the produce are the prophets. The son is Jesus, and the Jews kill him. So Christians blamed the Jews for that. It was their fault. But to read this parable like that is to completely misinterpret and to willfully misunderstand it. Jesus isn't talking about the whole nation. He's talking to a small group of very powerful people who, as it happens, are terrified of their own people. But that's so often what we do, isn't it? We willfully misinterpret to suit our own agenda or our point of view. We surround ourselves with what sociologists and researchers would call bias confirmation. We only read things we agree with. Social media sends us articles that we like, and so those further confirm our points of view. Very quickly, we only hear from people who think like us. And from there, it's a pretty short hop to taking an entrenched position where the others, whoever they are wrong or dangerous or part of some huge conspiracy. Leadership starts with us. It starts with us taking seriously the job of doing the hard work of being properly informed. In a church context, that means taking seriously our work of studying Scripture, of learning together, of spending time in prayer and working out what God is asking for us in our time and this place. And the wider world, that means not just accepting whatever we read from someone on Facebook as fact. The accusations that Jesus makes in this parable is that the leaders have failed to take that work seriously, because if they had, then their decisions would be different. But it follows that the accusation also applies to those who consent to that leadership, who've also failed in this work, and in that failure have allowed and sometimes encouraged and enabled our leaders to create policies that don't live up to the standards that Jesus sets for us. Walter Brueggemann suggests that the prophetic task of the church is to tell the truth in a society that lives in an illusion, to grieve in a society that practices denial, and to express hope in a society that lives in despair. We are each given our own vineyard to tend, our areas of responsibility, our fruit to grow and harvest. But still, we repeat to ourselves, it's not about us. It's not about us cleverly distancing ourselves from all those unfortunate targets of Jesus' scathing condemnations. It's not about us. We're just over here, quietly doing the best that we can, learning from the failings of others, while God sighs and remarks, they're at it again, distancing themselves from my teaching, removing themselves from the implications. If only they could see it's so much about them. Just as willfully now as any generation before, as righteous and as smug and as well-meaning and as downright cruel, it is so about us. For lack of compassion and clinging tightly to all that we have, taunting others with our wealth, consigning children to rubbish heaps. It's so about us. If only we would wake up. If only we would hear God's challenge to effect change by letting go, by giving up control, by working for justice, having compassion, by following Jesus and our vulnerable God into all the places where God's children suffer, and follow God out of our sanctuaries, into the streets where God is found weeping. Weeping for those who have no one to speak for them. Except us.
Come see the Son of the Living God, hanging on a tree, dying there for you and me. Come see the bringer of truth and grace, nailed there for us, agony across his face. This is love displayed, this is mercy perfectly portrayed in Christ. The cross of Christ. Blood. Come see the healer of wounded souls, crucified for us, broken there to make us whole. This is love displayed, this is mercy perfectly portrayed in Christ, the cross of Christ. Come see nothing but the grave clothes now. Come see, the King is alive again, risen from the dead, ushering a new age in. This is victory, this is life for everyone who will believe in Jesus Christ. Yeah, this is victory, this is life for everyone who will believe in Jesus Christ.
Let us pray. Inclusive God, why is your world so divided? Why are we so binary? Good or evil? Black or white? Male or female? Straight or gay? Rich or poor? Young or old? We seem incapable of seeing the whole colourful spectrum that you created, and each of us as created in your image. We have a compulsion to label and to categorise, to separate and demonise. Anything that saves us having to own one another as family and justifies us withholding all that we feel we have earned. And while we are busy hoarding, your children continue to suffer, and we are too busy to notice, far less make a difference. Lord, give us wider arms and bigger hearts, and greater understanding to know that sharing what we will have not diminish us. You bless us so that we might bless others. So as we pray for wars to end, may we refuse to invest in all that causes destruction. As we pray for homes for the homeless and food for the hungry, may we be willing to share the space and the wealth that we hold tightly. Prize open our hands and our hearts to care and share freely. Heal the blindness that prevents us from seeing, and our muteness that prevents us from speaking out against injustice wherever it is found. And give us wisdom to know how to change things for good and how to empower others to enable change. Inclusive God, inspire us to be inclusive too. All this we ask in your holy name, as we join together saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen.
As one of God's children, you are not cast aside. God loves you and cherishes you. You belong and you are treasured. So take this affirmation and live into it this week. May you feel God's love, Christ's inclusion and the Spirit's presence as you go. This day, this week and always.
May the Lord bless you. May keep you.